All right, if you got your Bibles this morning, to the book of Nehemiah. I know there was no bulletins back there. I apologize this morning. The printer ran out of ink, so I couldn't print you no bulletins this week. So you didn't have a cheat sheet to know what we were talking about. So that's why I got it up here for you on the screen. A few little things. Here's your outline for you, if you were looking for that. Nehemiah chapter 1. I know that's one of those hard books to find. Little bitty books in the Old Testament. Sometimes, sure, every one of you probably read that on a regular basis, right? One of those books you just gravitate to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, as we study it together this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would just open our hearts. Lord, that you would open our minds to the message that you have for us. Lord, that you would speak your words through me. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hashaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislev, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." That's a hard verses to start with, right? What in the world are we going to talk about this morning? In the Word of God, have you read the book of Nehemiah? You thought about what maybe is in the book of Nehemiah? We see a small little description here of a man. We see leading up in the books surrounding this book and scripture, we see some prophecy. We see some direct correlation with the nation of Israel. And I want you to think this morning as an opportunity to think about a new year. Of course, we've talked often at this time of year, every year you kind of roll around to the idea of a new beginning, right? New thoughts, new direction in our life. It's an opportunity to maybe reflect on some of the things that have gone on in the last year. We think about our life, each one of you. Maybe life has been a little challenging this last year. If we look past all the things that we think about, maybe you've had some rough times. Maybe you've had some really good times. Maybe you can look back at your life in the last year and see lots of movement of God. Maybe you can't see quite so much, and maybe this morning as you're sitting here, maybe you've even been wondering, is God really truly a part of my life still? Do we see the hand of God in our life? We see very specifically here in the verses that we've just read, in the first three verses of this chapter of Nehemiah, this picture of this man. It gives us a very small glimpse of this man. We don't necessarily know a whole lot about him and a lot of background. We do know that as we see in verse 2 and 3, the thought comes to our mind of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, in captivity. Two things that are brought out in our mind in these verses. If you think about it, we have to go backwards, of course. Go back into Ezra. We see a little description of this again in the book of Ezra that precedes this book we're looking at. Do you remember the Babylonian exile and the children of Israel being in bondage, in captivity, we would call it today, being in an attitude of slavery? And an attitude of difficulty in their life. And in the book of Ezra, if you read that book, we see that the king releases them from exile, gives them opportunity to be released. Very specifically in the book of Ezra, it talks about King Cyrus. He gives us a description of King Cyrus and the opportunity that the children of Israel had to be removed from that exile. Nehemiah is one of those that actually stayed in place there. He did not leave when he was given the opportunity to be in exile, and we'll find out here in the later part of this chapter, but one of the very specific things of Nehemiah was his job. His position was a very high-ranking position, if we think about it today, in relationship to the king. The very last verse of this chapter, which hopefully we'll get to, reveals to us his position as a cupbearer. You ever think about a cupbearer? We don't see that today necessarily too often in our society and the world we live in. But when you think about the position of a cupbearer in relation to the king, this cupbearer, his position was to eat and drink everything that the king was going to eat and drink prior to the king having it. So, you know, it sounds like a great position, right? You get to eat the king's food. The bad part about that is he was, his job was to make sure the king didn't die, right? To make sure that nobody was trying to get to the king. So he had a really good high-ranking position in the world standards. He had a position that put him very literally next to the king, which not everybody had. You think about from the world standpoint, that might be a good place to be, and it might be a really bad place to be. A really scary situation when you think about it. But this man, Nehemiah, as we see it here, he gives us a direction of who this man was and the time frame we're looking at. And we see very specifically some details about that. He says, Hananiah, one of my brethren, came unto me, he says, or came, and he and certain of the men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And it's important for us to recognize a couple of things here that we see. For Nehemiah, his concern was still for Jerusalem, for the Jews, because he knew that he was a part of them. Even though he was still in service to the king as the cupbearer, his heart was in the place that God had called him to be. And there are some very unique things when we think about it today. And one of the callings, we have to read the entire story of Nehemiah to get all of the details of that. So you have some homework now. You can go back. It's a really short chapter, really short chapters in a book. So you can do a little bit of research beyond today. But some very specific things that I want you to think about this morning when we talk in relation to a new year, a new opportunity. And for the nation of Israel, as we see it here, the children of Israel, the thought in Nehemiah's concern here was for those people. What is the condition? What is the status of those that have been freed from exile? What does the community look like? What does the place look like? He says there when we see in those verses concerning Jerusalem. And they give him some very specific things. In verse 3, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. They were in a very difficult situation in their life. Nehemiah's steps, as we begin to see, that God called him to a very specific task. And if you read through the book of Nehemiah, he was called to rebuild the wall. To rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And his heart, his life, was for the people of Jerusalem. For the nation of Israel. And we see some very specific things, and I outlined them here for you. We'll try to highlight a couple of these things this morning for you to think about. Make an honest evaluation. This morning I want you to think about your life today. One of the great opportunities we have at looking forward today to a new year that God has given to us. When is the last time today, this morning, in the heart and the life of the church and each one of us individually, that we took an honest evaluation of what life looks like? For Nehemiah, he asked that question, and we see an evaluation in that verse there. These men came to Nehemiah as he was approaching them, and they gave him a very specific detail, right? There are men that are truly struggling. Those that were in great affliction, in verse 3 it says, and reproach. And then they give a description of the wall of Jerusalem. It says, the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It's very specific, very detailed account of what they saw. And we see a recognition of what is going on in our life today. And I wonder this morning, in the heart of the church, have we been in a place, maybe in the last 12 months of our life, where we could come in contact and come into a mindset that Nehemiah begins to recognize with the wall of Jerusalem, with the people of Jerusalem? He says here, in the context of this verse very specifically, they were in great affliction. They were struggling in reproach, he says. And I wonder this morning, in the heart of the church, in the life of the church, have we ever been in a position where we might say that's similar to the life we're living in, that we're in affliction, that we're in difficulty, that we're in a time of transition and struggle? I believe today, whether we recognize it or not this morning, the church is continually battling these very same things that we see in a very small description in one verse. I wonder in your heart, in your life this morning, is there conflict? Is there questions? Is there concern? Is there doubt and fear and worry? If we were to say no in any of those things, we would probably be lying, for every one of us. There's times and situations in our life when we doubt. There's times and situations in our life when we question whether or not God is truly who God says He is, that He is the Lord of our life. We doubt that He's providing for us. We doubt that He cares for us. We doubt that He's moving in our homes and in our families and in the church family. And we may not always recognize it, but one of the most important things that we can learn from the message of Nehemiah this morning is that we would take an honest evaluation of our life this morning. And I want to challenge your heart as we think about a new year and a new opportunity to come to a place in these next few days where you would set aside some time to honestly evaluate what life looks like for you and what life looks like for your family, for your husband, for your wife, for your children, for this church family, for the community that we live in, for the opportunity to see that God can work and that His desire is to still work in the life of your heart, in your mind, your thoughts every day, in the life of the church as we see it right here in Fowler, in the ministry that God has called for us, that we would be in that mind and that thought. You think about this picture. He says, the wall of Jerusalem, it's broken down and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And maybe that's the condition of some of us today. We might really come to this place of recognizing that maybe it's more than just a year. Maybe it's been 2 years. Maybe it's been 5 years. Maybe it's been a lifetime for you that you're struggling with really knowing what God has called for you to do in your life. And maybe you can honestly say this morning that there is no struggle in your heart and your life, and you're exactly where you ought to be in fellowship with the Lord. And if that's your case this morning, praise God that He's allowed you to be in that place, and pray for me and the rest of us. Amen. Because we need strength and we need direction from God. And no greater opportunity this morning than to begin to think about a small message that God has put in His Word for us for a new beginning. Take an honest evaluation this morning. Look at our life. We know honestly today, in any situation in our life, anything in the physical world that we live in today, all the things that we go about, one of the things that we continually do, it happens in the business world every day, right? This is kind of just part of our natural life. We roll around to a new year and people all over the world do it. It's not just church. It's not just in our spiritual walk and relationship. Sometimes the beginning of a new year is the worst time when you go to work, right? Because somebody has come up that is normally in a higher position than you has come up with a great idea for the next year, right? And they've got a plan. And they've got a purpose. And they've got a vision for what they want to do. And we suffer for it a lot of times. God has never intended that. God's direction is for the church to recognize our position before God. Take an evaluation of where we've been and what we're going to do. And recognize that He wants to do something great in our life. It's not a set of rules and guidelines for us to follow just to say we follow them, but to know that we're in genuine fellowship and relationship with the God that we say lives in our heart. The Spirit that we say rules in our life. In verse number 4, if we go on, it says, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah has a report. He's been given a report from these individuals coming back from the city. And he says, the people are struggling. They're afflicted. Right? That verse that we read, they're afflicted. They're cast down. They're being of reproach. The people are in a condition where they need to know some hope. They need strength. They need understanding. They need direction. They need something to hope in. And I don't know about you, but it's not hard to see that that's exactly the world we live in today. That we've got a world that needs direction. We've got a church that needs direction. We've got lives individually that need direction from God today. And for Nehemiah, his response when he heard what the condition of the city was and the condition of the wall, he did like every good person would do, and he came up with a plan, right? He came up with a great idea, a great thought. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to do it. The verse tells us that we just read that he got serious. In his life, in his relationship with the Lord, he recognized that there was something that needed to change. I put up there for you in that outline, he identified with the need. It means that he came to a place of recognition that there is a need. And we've got to read just the next few verses there to come to this realization. In verse 5, Nehemiah, it says, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, and the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now.
day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. You recognize Nehemiah's first response was to become humble in his life and his relationship. He recognized, as we started out with, an honest evaluation, said there's a problem, there's a condition that's going on in our hearts and our lives today. There's a condition in the church. There's a condition in each of our lives. And that condition is evidenced right here as Nehemiah represents it here in these verses as we read it. He says he sat down, right? And he wept and he mourned, and he gives us a description of certain days. We don't have the exact amount right there in those verses, but we see he sat down for certain days, and whatever that might be for you today, I wonder if you would be willing to go beyond a 5-minute window in your life and move into days where you were willing to truly come to a fellowship and a relationship with Jesus Christ, where we would mourn and we would weep over the struggle that we see in our world. That we would mourn and struggle over the sin. He says he fasted and he prayed. Now you begin to think about this. We're not all too unfamiliar with the ideas of weeping. We see weeping, we see struggle, we see difficulty in the world today. But one of the most uncommon things in the church today is this picture of fasting and praying. It's something that is Old Testament, honestly. That's a good description of it. It's Old Testament, and the New Testament church doesn't get it. Plain and simple. As we think about fasting, that has most of the time has something to do with going to the doctor usually anymore in our society. They say you got to do it, so you do it, right? And nobody wants to do it because when you get to a place of true fasting, when the doctor tells you got to fast so you can go get your blood work done, all you can think about is when you can get the opportunity to eat and drink or get your cup of coffee that they said you couldn't have, or as soon as the blood work's done, you run down to the McDonald's and grab a cheeseburger because you've been missing food for 8 hours maybe, right? Yeah. We're struggling. We don't know what fasting is like. We don't know what getting on our knees and being in right fellowship with the Lord is about. When we come to this place, Nehemiah's message for us today in the life of the church, as we read it here, he gave us an example that's important for a New Year's resolution today. That we would come to a place of recognition that we have to, first of all, make an honest evaluation that there's a difficulty in my life today. There's an area in my heart, in my life, that I want God to help me with. That I want to be closer to the God that we say is the Lord of our life. And when we make that evaluation, the very next step is, what do we do with it? Because it's a growing trend. And the normal situation in the life of most believers today is to recognize the sinful situation in our life and dismiss it as not being so bad because everybody else's is way worse, right? As I can look at my life and say that there's not a whole lot going on, I'm not too far away from the Lord's direction. I feel like I've done pretty good. But we can look around the room and point the finger at everybody else pretty quickly. Nehemiah recognized, and it says here in this description that he identified with it. And we see that in verse 5. First thing is we see in verse 5, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He has a recognition of a terrible God. And some of you probably have a version that says something different than terrible there. We ought to truly come to a place of a picture of the awesome God that we serve. A recognition of the power of a God that, whether we admit it or not this morning, is in charge and in control of every one of us in this room, every life and every breath that we take every single day. That is a terrible God, a God that can truly say today is the end for you. That at any moment in our life that we recognize that it's not a negative thing, it's a positive thing in the church today for us to come to a recognition of a God that is truly the Lord of our life. That we move beyond simply saying He is the Lord of our life and we recognize Him as the Lord. And what that means is that He's in charge. That when He calls in our heart, in our life, when He brings direction to our minds, that we simply say yes. We don't question, we don't worry, we don't concern over it. We just simply believe it. And we trust in the God that we see in our heart, in our life. He says that keepeth the covenant and mercy for them that love Him. Do you recognize this morning that we serve a God that keeps that love and mercy for us, that He loves us and He cares for us and He's concerned with our life, for those that love Him and observe His commandments? An observation of His commandment is much more than simply reading the Word of God and understanding that He's given us some direction, but that we actually do something with those commandments. That we come to a place in our life when we read in Scripture that God has given us direction and we say, God, I understand it and I believe it and I want to live it today. I don't want to just read it and know that it's there, but I want to be the servant that you've called me to be.
Amen.
That I get serious about following in the commandment of God. Whatever that is. For us today, we know we don't go just to the Old Testament and read 10 commandments and say, well, we know we can't keep up with that. There's a whole lot more than 10 in God's Word. And the commandment that God has given to us as the church is to be obedient to Jesus Christ. To follow in obedience to whatever it is that He's led in our life. And there's no greater opportunity for the church today to look at a new year than to come to a recognition that we need to obey the commandments of God. And Nehemiah in this prayer, he begins to ask very specifically, let your ear now be attentive. He prays that the ear of God would listen. That thine eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, he says, which I pray before thee now. He's, look, day and night. It gives us an indication of the prayer life of Nehemiah. It wasn't just one of those quick, short little prayers that we all pray to say that we've done it, right? One of those, let's go to sleep at night and be where we ought to be and feel good when we go to bed. Or a nice little prayer we pray before we eat so we don't choke on the food, right? All of the things that we just put in our mindset that we ramble on through. The prayer life that we have in the life of the church because we have a prayer scheduled between each song and each offering and all the different things that we do because that's just how it works. There's genuine prayer to a God that he knew was listening. Lord, hear my prayer. Day and night, I'm praying this prayer before you. One of the most important things we could hold on to today in the life of the church is that we would get into a pattern this year of praying like God has called us to pray. That we pray until we see that God moves. Whatever it looks like. That we don't pray according to our plan. We don't pray in the way that we want to pray. We pray according to the Word of God. That we would study the Word of God and we would discern what His direction is for us. And we would pray one of the most feared prayers that we should honestly pray every day is that God's will would be done, not ours. That we would pray according to what God says in His Word. And we would pray according to the truth of God. And not pray that God would give us all the things that we want. I can't help but think about this image that most Christians are living in today. It's kind of like the holiday we just came past, Christmas time. If you've got kids, you know what I'm talking about. You talk about Christmas before you get there, and they've got a 10-mile long list of things they want for Christmas. And honestly, that's kind of the condition of the church today. That's the way we pray. God, give me this, and God, give me that, and I want this, and I want that. And when He doesn't give us what we want and when we want it and how we want it, then we complain and we cry and we whine and we say, man, I'm sure God must not be hearing me, right? So why bother to pray? And it appears that the most obvious tactic of the devil today in the life of the church is that we begin to pray and we don't see the movement of God in our heart and our life. So the first response we have is to dismiss that God is listening. And then we begin to look around. The normal habit, this is just normal. If you don't believe me, think about our life today. You begin to look around and you start seeing that God's answering everybody else's prayer but yours. And now we're focused on everybody else. Well, how come they got it? How come they got their prayer answered? How come God did this for them and God did that for them? And why is He not doing it for me? What's wrong with me? And all of a sudden we've declined into this pitiful, sorrowful situation in the life of the church where God's not doing anything for me. So guess what? I just give up. Right? I'm going to quit going to church. I'm going to quit praying. I'm going to quit reading my Bible because it doesn't do any good anyways. And whether you realize it or not, it's where a great many Christians are this morning. We've given up on God because we prayed what we wanted and we begged for Him to bring it like Santa bringing something down the chimney. And when we were anybody ever been disappointed in Christmas?
Yeah.
It's one of those things, right? From the worldly standpoint, I can remember being a kid and thinking, man, go to school and all the kids are whining and crying after Christmas because they didn't get what they wanted. They didn't get anything close to what they wanted. They asked for this and that, and Mom and Dad got me this, and they got me that. I remember when I was young, the first Nintendo thing came out, and that was the big thing, to have the Nintendo. Go to school after Christmas and a bunch of people got Nintendos and the rest of the kids got socks and underwear like me. That was like, what? Nobody wants to talk about that, right? But that's what we needed. That's what we wanted. Not what we wanted, but it's what we needed. And I challenge your heart this morning. God knows what you need. And His plan is greater than anything we could put on a Christmas list and ask for. God's design for the church is to get humble in our prayer life. And for Nehemiah, it gives us a description here in this verse that he prayed and he fasted and he cried before the Lord day and night. And you think about, what is he crying for? Because there's a nation that is truly the children of God that are outcast. They've been exiled. They've been punished. They've been struggling. They've been going through difficulty. Their city is tore down. Their wall around the city. If you think about, you say it's a wall. What's the big deal? It's a very big deal. In the days, as we read in Scripture, that wall was their protection. That was their safety. That was their guard from the outside world that protected them. And their safety was broken down. What Nehemiah prayed for was that there would be safety and protection for the children of Israel again. Day and night, he prayed for the children of Israel, thy servants, he says, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. And we recognize that Nehemiah identified with that problem, with the need. He recognized the need. He recognized what needed to happen. And he identified with it by saying it was simply not just their sin, but my sin too. And one of the greatest ways today for the church to move forward in a new year is to identify with the fact that we're all sinners. As you recognize as Nehemiah, man, this guy's right hand of the king. He's got special place. He's got special authority. He could easily look down upon people and say, man, look at them and their sorry sin. Look at them and their difficult life. And we all do the very same thing, whether you want to admit it or not this morning. We look around the world and we look at the condition of other people and we recognize that sinful situation. I want you to know this morning, the only way for God's church, the only way for this church in Fowler, Colorado, for Solid Rock Baptist Church to grow in the next year is to identify the problem and get serious about sin in our own lives so that God will change us, not everybody else. That God will change me and He will change you individually so that we can be the church that God's called us to be. And we recognize that sin, and Nehemiah recognized the sin, and he prayed. He confessed the sins. Look what he says. He confessed the sins of the children of Israel, an entire nation. He took on the burden of that nation, and he said, they've sinned, and I've sinned all the way from the generation of my father. We've sinned. Take up that personal responsibility. He says in verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Man, that goes a long ways back, doesn't it? We begin to recognize the sin. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But in verse 9, if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Nehemiah recognized the power of God and he recognized a promise in the Word of God. And I want you this morning to recognize the promise that's in the Word of God. That third thing I put up there for you to think about is take that personal responsibility. And I want you to think about it genuinely from the Word of God this morning. Your sin and your struggle and your difficulty is yours. I can't do anything about it. I can pray that God would help you through it. I can pray that God would help you to see it. And I hope you do the same for me. That God would help us to recognize the sin in our life so that we can truly come to a realization of what it is and how we deal with it. And there's a very simple pattern in Scripture that God has outlined for every one of us. If you say this morning that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you know what it means to deal with sin because you've done that before. But God's outlined it so simply for us today. And as the church, we come to this place, unfortunately, in the heart of the church today, where we just look at sin as something that's just personal and nothing we need to worry about too much. As long as we kind of say one of them rapid-fire prayers and ask God to forgive us of it, it's all okay. That's not taking responsibility for our sin. True taking responsibility of our own sin is recognizing it for what it is and admitting it to the Lord. simple steps that we took, the day, the time, the hour, whenever it is that you can say that you accepted Jesus as your Savior, is the very same. That we recognize what the sin is. We confess it before God. We confess that we've got a problem. There's a sin problem in my life, Lord. And we know that the only solution to sin is written in God's Word. That only solution was a Savior that died on a cross for each and every one of us. And the only solution to getting over that sin in our life is admitting it, confessing it, believing that He's forgiven it, and moving forward. Accepting the forgiveness that God has given to us. One of the biggest hurdles we face in the life of the church today in believers' hearts is accepting that we have sinned and confessing that sin. Because that confession part's the hardest part. It's not so hard to confess it to God a lot of times because we can just rapidly pray and, Lord, I'm sorry. Because we don't have to look Him in the face. We don't physically see Him. So we confess a sin real quick and we move on. You know, one of the most difficult parts about confessing sin is getting right with that other person. If there's somebody else involved. Or getting right with ourselves. Coming to a recognition that if we've confessed the sin before God, His Word tells us He's faithful and just to forgive it. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the biggest tactics that Satan uses in the church today is to keep us as believers hanging on to the sin that happened 5 years ago. And we say we went through the steps. We went through the motions. We know as the church that we've accepted God's forgiveness. We've prayed for Him to forgive us, but we continue to bring it back. We kick it around. We throw it in the face of somebody else or ourselves. We dwell on it every day. And we can't move forward. We can't have the hope of the peace of a Savior if we hold on to the sin that He's already forgiven. God forgave it. If you've confessed it, then He's forgiven it. And what Nehemiah gives us as an example is a recognition of that sin. We have dealt very corruptly, he says, against thee, and have not kept the commandments. You say that today? Is that not a picture of the church? We've dealt very corruptly with the Word of God and the truth of God and the commandments of God because we've so strived to make His Word what we want it to be rather than what He's called it to be. We've tried to twist and turn the Word of God into the things that fit our life. The truth of God and the commandments of the Lord. He says, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. If ye transgress, he says, what? I will scatter you abroad among the nations. I think this is honestly the condition of the church today. The church is so scattered. You say, man, we're here. We're gathered together. We're worshiping. We're doing what God's called us to do. But oftentimes when we're here on Sunday morning, our mind is 10,000 miles away. Because we've never really seriously taken the time to recognize the struggle that's in our life. And we can go on. You can do it. You know it. You've probably all experienced it. It's just part of who we are. You can go on day after day, minute after minute, hour after hour, trying to struggle through that sin. You can struggle through the pain. You can struggle through the past and the difficulty and all those things. And you will continue to go on with your life until God says that's the end. And for some of us, that may be when we're 90 years old. And we're laying, I can't tell you how many times I've been at the bedside of people that are truly about to pass into eternity. Wondering, what do I do now? Because I've spent my entire life holding on to this sin and struggle. What do I do? The people that are confessing their sin at the last minute because they realize they've spent their whole life. They've wasted their entire life on this earth struggling with sin that God forgave the minute they asked for it. Don't be that church. Don't be that believer. Live in the forgiveness that God has given to us. Nehemiah recognized it. He took personal responsibility for it. And part of taking personal responsibility for our sin is confessing it and letting God take care of it. And then make the steps that are necessary to move forward with it. Move forward with that relationship. If it's your husband, if it's your wife, it's your children, it's the church family, it's a stranger on the street, it's a coworker, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's nothing. Maybe you have no struggle this morning. As I said earlier, please pray for me because I battle with it every day. Pray for each other. That God would bring us to a place of obedience so that when we think about a new year and a new opportunity in our life, that if God allows and we get up, day after tomorrow, when we look at January 1, 2019, that we're focused to what God has called us to do. That our life looks like what God has called us to look like. That our husband, our wife, our children, our church family could be what God has called us to be. We take personal responsibility. I can't do it for you. I can pray just like Nehemiah prayed for the entire nation of Israel. I can pray for you. I don't know what that sin is. I don't know what that battle is. I don't know what you're going through. Even if you came and told me, I guarantee you wouldn't tell me at all. That's just how we are. There's certain things we'll talk about and a lot of things we won't. God knows. God knows your heart this morning. And He knows what you need in your life. The next set of verses we read, verse 11. O Lord, I beseech Thee, let now Thine ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant and to the prayer of Thy servants who desire to fear Thy name and prosper, I pray Thee, Thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. The last thing I put up there for you, think about. Is that place, what we would often call place of comfort? Move out of your comfort zone. You realize that's the hardest thing for us most of the time. That's why we want to hold on to our sin. It's why we want to hold on to the challenges of life and the difficulty, even though it really doesn't make sense, right? We think about it from a normal human perspective. If we could change something in our life that would make our life better today, and it would make your life better, it would make your family's life better, it would make the people around you better, your coworkers, your extended family. If it would change life as it is today, why don't we do it? Because we're afraid to move from where we are. And I promise you this morning, there's great promise in the Word of God that as a believer, as a child of God today, you do not have to be afraid. If we are fearful to do what God has called us to do in our life individually and in the life of the church, it has nothing to do with God. That fear is straight from the devil. That fear is in our own lives and in our own minds and in our own hearts. One of the most difficult things in the life of the church today is to get somebody to recognize their sin, confess it before the Lord, and get right. You realize we have an invitation every Sunday morning. We have a time when we get together, we stand up, we sing a song. Stephanie comes over here and plays the piano, and we sing a song, and everybody waits for the song to be over so we can turn around and get out of here. The invitation has a purpose. We sing a closing song not to close the service because we could just end. We could just call it quits. That's enough. The time that we have for an invitation in the church when we get together is so that we can do something about our sin. So that we can do something about our life today. And if you say, well, you're comfortable where you are and you feel like you're confessed in your sin, that invitation time is still an opportunity for you to do something. To pray. To get in right fellowship with the Lord, to pray for others that might be struggling and hurting. We don't have to know the details. You don't have to know everybody's life and history and story in this room to pray for them. You don't even have to meet somebody to pray for them. We ought to pray for each other and encourage each other and strengthen each other. And we do that through allowing God to work. The invitation time is not just something to close the service. It's a time for us to be active in the church. It's a time for us to come to a place of humility and obedience before God. And as Nehemiah finishes in this chapter, we read the same thing. I beseech Thee, Lord. We put in that word, I beg Thee, I implore Thee. Maybe you want to use that word. I beg Thee, let now Thine ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant. And I wonder this morning, do you have a desire to be the servant of God? Is it in your heart and your life today to be a servant of God? Whatever that might look like, I don't know what that means for you. I believe God's got a place for every one of you. And a desire for you to be a servant of His. The biggest difficulty is we don't always want to be that servant. But He says, whose desire to fear Thy name and prosper? He says, I pray Thee, Thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And the last part of that verse is so important. For I was the king's cupbearer. What does that mean? Nehemiah took the job, the worldly position that he truly had a pretty good status in a pretty good place. And he gave it all up to serve God. He gave up everything that he was holding on to. That's what it means to get out of that comfort zone. And it may not mean for you today that you give up the job that you have out there in the world today to go to Africa and be a missionary. I don't know what God might call you to do. It may not mean something as drastic as you physically moving from what you're doing in your position in your job or whatever you might be doing today, but it means that we come to a place of moving out of this comfortable place that we all live and being willing to let God do something in your life this year. It's not easy to confess sin. It's not easy to make your relationship right with others when we've hurt each other, when we've had difficult times. It's not easy to overcome the sin and the struggle of our flesh. God didn't tell us it would be easy, but He said He would be there for us and with us through those times. And what a better opportunity today, this morning, in the life of the church to start a new year than to come to a place of humility this morning and give God your life, your heart, your actions, your attitudes. This year, that you don't have to go this next 12 months struggling through all the things you've been holding on to for the last 12. You don't have to go this next 12 months holding on to the things you've been holding on to for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. God's given us an opportunity. And for Nehemiah, in this particular verse, I was the king's cupbearer. I moved from that place of comfort today, into a place of obedience to God. Nehemiah knew that God had called him to rebuild a wall. God had called him to do something very specific. And I believe without a doubt this morning, if you're willing to listen to the Spirit of God that you say lives in your life, He's calling you to do something today. He's called you to do something. Maybe it hasn't been today. Maybe you've been putting it off for months. Maybe you've been putting it off for years, just hoping that it's going to get better. You all know, honestly, it's just common sense. You can put it off to the back burner and it's not going to change, right? Nothing goes away. Those things don't go away until we deal with them. We can hide it. We can put it off to the side. We can say nobody wants to deal with it. We can try to pass it off to somebody else. But what we see in the reminder of these verses this morning is the simple things that we looked at, that we recognize this morning, that we identify with the sin and the struggle. We make it personal. After we've determined what it is and God's shown it to you, are you willing to do something about it? Are you willing to be obedient to the God that you say is truly the Lord of your life? Even if it means moving out of your comfort zone this morning. If it means just letting go of all of that stuff and trusting that the God that you say lives in your life is truly the Lord of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, for the message in this book of Nehemiah. And Lord, the faithful servant, as we read, Lord, his desire was to be humble and right before You. Lord, we see a picture of obedience and a challenge for the church this morning. Lord, as we look to an opportunity of a new year, Lord, if You allow us another day to be on this earth, we look for opportunity to be obedient to You. I pray, Lord, in each of our hearts, in each of our lives this morning, Lord, in this time of invitation, that we would set aside all the things that we're holding on to, and that Your Spirit would move in this place, and that we would be obedient to what You've asked us to do today. Lord, You know every heart. You know every life. If there's someone here this morning that's never accepted You as their personal Lord and Savior, they don't know what it means to confess their sin and to believe in their heart that You sent Your Son to die on that cross and accept the free gift of salvation. Lord, I pray that You'd help them to come, that we could pray with them and show them what it means to know You today as their Lord and their Savior, that their life in this new year that sets ahead of us, Lord, would be a true new life, a new creation in You. Lord, maybe there's other decisions. Maybe we've accepted You as our Savior, but we've not made steps of obedience in our life since then. Lord, maybe there's sin that needs to be confessed in our own life or between others. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be obedient to You this morning. Lord, whatever Your will is in this place, in this time of invitation, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be obedient. And we'll be careful to give You the praise. And we ask these things in Your most precious name. Amen. If you will, stand with me. If you're going to use a hymnal, it's page 300 in the hymnal. Thank you.
telling you to do something, don't leave here today until you've done it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you, Lord, for your spirit that moves in our hearts. Lord, I thank you for your word and your truth. And Lord, I know that you're working in this place. Lord, we know that your word promises, Lord, that you love us, you care for us, you're guiding us. And Lord, I pray this morning as we leave from this place, Lord, that it's not just a time for us just to leave and feel like it's all over, Lord, but that we would trust in you. Lord, that we'd look to an opportunity of a new year set aside to obedience to you. Lord, that we could be the individuals, the families, the church family that you've called us to be. We could be used of you every second of every day, Lord, that our life would be useful and obedient to you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of a Savior and the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you would just lead us and direct us from this place today. And we ask all these things in your most precious name. Amen.